Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 13 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 2, Part 5. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good morning, class, students of the Word of God, followers of the Most High God. So glad to have you here today. And as we continue our study in the book of Acts, we also want to welcome those that are with us online. We so appreciate you being with us. We really do. We're not just saying that. We appreciate it, and we're honored that you're part of us here. Always good to have Ed Corey with us on Sundays this day. He's driving from the other side of the world every week, it seems. But we do welcome everyone here. Have a special guest with us speaking the next session. It's Dr. Stephen List. He'll be with us, and he's here with us this morning on the front row. He wanted to take notes on what I said so he'd have something to preach. I might have stretched that just a little. But we do welcome you here. I like to put up a lot of times a little thought. And this teaching is Lesson 13, Acts chapter 2. And I was looking at that this morning thinking, how in the world do you get 13 lessons out of two chapters? But somehow we've accomplished it. This is a famous quote here. Actually, Thomas Carlyle here, he studied to be a minister. He didn't quite make it. He ended up being just a writer of a lot of great literature, but very much a Christian. He said, of all acts of man, repentance is the most divine. The greatest of all faults is to be conscious of none. I thought that is one of the quotes that I thought says it all. But we'll begin here in Acts chapter 2 again, and actually, believe it or not, we're in verse 16 as we move forward. And this is just one slide to bring us up to date to where we are today. In this Acts teaching, as we see, the first part of Acts, first two chapters, three chapters, will actually go, you actually are covering a lot of information in those two chapters. And so I'll take it line upon line because there's so much happening in Acts, the first two chapters of Acts, third chapter. Of course, a lot happened in the whole book of Acts. But nonetheless, the book of Acts covers about a 30-year period. And I like to teach the book of Acts with a prophetic tone to it on what God's releasing prophetically in the scriptures. And when we realize that the book of Acts is a book of prophetic revelations of Old Testament being fulfilled, and also you have prophetic of New, and it is being, the book of Acts is the example of Jesus when Matthew 13, he gives his parables. The last parable is the parable of a scribe. He said he'll pull some things out of his satchel that are old and some things that are new. And when I say new, the good thing about God is, Peter is one of the main figures in Acts, and so it's amazing to me how Peter gets his spirituality stretched, which that hasn't happened to any of us, I know. So I guess we're not an exception, and Peter did too. And so Peter had a message, and then in the book of Acts, in the beginning of the book of Acts, we'll see as I do this slide about the prophecy of Joel, and then how God starts expanding the gospel message, even in Peter. And one thing about God that I've learned over the years is once God says something, it just is. And if you want to be a good Bible student, do not approach the Bible with the idea of when did God start and stop something. God never starts something that He stops, because when God speaks, it turns into an eternal law. And so one of the helpful things is I've used in studying Scripture is to understand once God starts something, He never stops it. But it's like the Scriptures are like laying block in a wall or brick in a wall. It's line upon line. It is God lays one brick on top of another. So God's constantly expanding and understanding. In other words, we have more expanded revelation today on the Old Testament sacrifice, right? Our view of the sacrifice is so expanded now, even to the point of the cross, we realize we got to understand you got 4,000 or 5,000 years of expansion up to the cross, 4,000 of what does this sacrifice mean. So it's like God does take His time on doing stuff, if you notice that. He's not in big a hurry as I am, it seems. So He takes His time, but yet the part of the character of God is He's constantly bringing more revelation to expand a truth, but try to resist the idea of that God has stopped a truth. Because once a truth is started, it's law. I think it's a spiritual law. And I maybe don't know what to do with it. I maybe don't know how to fit it into my theology. But I have learned that once God starts something, it just is. And so what happens with Peter, and you'll see in the book of Acts, is that Peter has a gospel of the kingdom of God, and that gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the leader and the ruler of the Jewish nation, which we know that the Jewish nation rejected. Nonetheless, it did not change Peter's call of the gospel, or the good news to Peter was that Jesus is that Messiah. And as we get into the first book of Acts, even in Acts 2, we say, well, that's where the outpouring of the Spirit is. That's what we kind of note in Acts 2. But the truth is, it is the outpouring of the Spirit, but it's more about the resurrection of Jesus than it even is the outpouring of the Spirit, which we'll see. The outpouring of the Spirit is the focus of Acts 2, but the subject of Acts 2 is Jesus Christ. And so it's really amazing how it works, outpouring. Then Peter goes into this big discourse on who Jesus is and the resurrection. And then the last few verses of 2 is we have what we call kind of the beginning of the church, if you will, where everybody sells everything that they got and come together. But nonetheless, we see chapter 2 as the outpouring of the Spirit. I'd like for you to consider Acts 2 is about the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The outpouring of the Spirit is a promise that the Father gave to Jesus. And that's what we see in the beginning of that chapter. So as we begin here, just as a little overview of the beginning of this chapter, for this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We know that's in Acts 2. This is not the total fulfillment of this prophecy, but the beginning. So I like to show Acts 2, the outpouring of the Spirit's beginning of the prophecy of Joel, which that prophecy is yet to be completed. It says it has begun, but it doesn't say it's been fulfilled. He says this is that. He does not say this is like that. He says this is that. Which proves to us this is a point in time. It's not like it. This is it. He said, this is that. So this is a, if you will, a time marker. The prophecies of Joel in Acts 2:20 were not and have not been fulfilled. The prophecy has only begun and still is active. If it had been fulfilled, then him pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh, we would say, well, it's been fulfilled. So then we would say that that's not happening now. Well, the trouble is we know that is still happening now, and we'll get into that a little bit more. Acts 2:20, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great notable day of the Lord. We know, I went over that teaching, how this keeps coming up over and over and over again, the blood moons, and, you know, we just had an eclipse, and I still got to pay my power bill this month, dadgummit, I was hoping I could miss it, it looks like it's here. So some of the predictions on this eclipse, it doesn't look like came true. And I taught last week how when we have the, is that a sign of the heavens? I said, yeah, definitely that's a sign in the heavens, just like the Bible says. But here's what you've got to remember, Satan himself does not know the time. So he is constantly getting the times lined up. As I've said before, in each generation, there's been an Antichrist ready to come on the scene. It's not, is he it? Is he? Well, there's probably been 10 easily I can tell you about in the last 2,000 years. But there's always been an Antichrist in the wings ready to come forth. But God has still poured out his grace. He's not released it. We're in the middle of this prophecy of Joel. Right in the middle, he's poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. That's where we are. The sun and the moon, darkness and the moon. The rest of this prophecy has not happened yet. Now, it's right at the door, but it hasn't happened. And this is what you call in Bible study, you call it a parenthetical time. It's the day of grace in which we're in. It's what you call a parenthesis, if you will, in Scripture. This prophecy is here. We're in the middle of it. It's been going on now for 2,000 years. The middle has. We're in a parenthesis. God inserts the day of grace. Now the main item is the Gospels went to the Gentiles. It was in the beginning of Acts here, it went to the Jews first. But now we see the Gentiles are the main course on the menu, if you will. So anyway, we start seeing, this reason we call it a transitional book. It implies that the reminder would be fulfilled when Israel repents, as we see in Acts 3, 19 and 23. So we know that it is concluded, this prophecy, when Israel repents. We know, we are experiencing that Israel has not repented. They have not accepted Jesus as their Messiah. So we know that this has not happened yet. This is in Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, be converted. This is Peter's part of his sermon to the nation Israel. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's talking about the second coming. And he shall send Jesus Christ, second coming, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God write raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Talking about the second coming of Christ and Israel repenting. Then you go into tribulation period. The conclusion of Joel's prophecy is when Israel repents, and we know that they haven't. Now let's move on to verse 19. And this in Acts 2, 19 and 20, and I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. Has this happened yet, this last part? And the answer is no. This is speaking of end-time events that are yet to come, which I went over this a little bit last week. It's the reason I'm moving quickly. The first part of the prophecy has been announced, the day of Pentecost. How long does it last until the church is gone? The harpazo, I call it. I call it. The scriptures call it. The church is gone. It's what we call the rapture of the church. Just so everybody knows that this is the way I understand scripture. Everybody in this church does not go along with me on that, which is fine. Just because you're wrong doesn't mean you won't go. It's okay. So harpazo is translated caught up or called away. Five times it appears in the Bible relating to rapture. The other eight times is translated to forcibly seize up, snatch away, take one to a self force, and so on. Now, I've already done a whole teaching on that. So let's go here again. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass. Now, I want us to see something more in this prophecy here. It says, your young men shall see vision, your old men. Now, believe it or not, this prophecy is putting pressure on the nation Israel. Is putting tremendous pressure on it, on the nation Israel. Now, that's the reason I say there's a parenthesis here in the times of the Gentiles. On my servants, on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So, but now we're living in this time of the Gentiles, which is called a parenthesis. Some call it the day of grace. Now, Peter, based on his sermon and his murder indictment, I call it, that he was preaching to the nation Israel, he said, if you'll repent, that's in the next chapter, if you'll repent of killing the king, God's going to send him back. That's what he says. That's what tribulation period is for, is to refine Israel, bring them to a point of repentance, and God's going to send him back. But in the meantime, and I've had people say to me that, Alan, you, and one of the things about the rapture of the church, who are we not to go through persecution? And I don't think we're anybody not to go through persecution, but that's not a biblical question for me to ask, because I personally haven't been appointed unto the day of wrath. That's Bible. It's not my opinion. And so, therefore, it's like I've said, like with the nation Israel, God delivered them out of Egypt from the plagues and all of the wrath. He parted the Red Sea and delivered them, but yet people have problem with God delivering his people now. God's been in delivering business for a long time now. It's not something new that he does. But nonetheless, that's something to consider. And then he goes on to say about the last part of this prophecy, then we'll start coming about. Now, the idea of prophecy, now this is what I want you to see with putting pressure on the nation Israel. The idea of prophecy is no longer limited to the office of a prophet here. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, even servants and handmaidens. Well, you see, to the Jewish nation, whoa, you're breaking protocol. This is putting pressure upon the Jews. No, we got our prophets. No, this prophecy says, I'm going to pour it out on your sons and daughters, and they'll prophesy. On my servants, on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, this threw the Jewish nation just in a tailspin. Because here the prophecy has been there, but now Peter didn't fully get it when he quoted it. He just read the prophecy of Joel. But Peter didn't really get it until Acts 10. And then he got it. But you got to understand, Acts 10 is 5 years after this. It's a 5-year period. From Acts 2, 19 to Acts 10 took about a 5-year period. So Peter finally got it. God kept working with Peter. That's the reason I'm saying God was expanding the gospel of the kingdom. He was expanding the understanding. So Peter was locked in, no, it's to the Jews first. It's to us Jews. Then he started expanding. You had proselytes. Gentiles could come as a proselyte, but that's different than this. I'm going to pour out my spirit on kids and stuff. They're going to prophesy, totally put them into a tailspin. They didn't get it quite at that time, but they had to start considering the prophecy that God was going to pour out his spirit on people other than your prophets. It says all flesh. That's a lot of people, isn't it? So you could see, you could say, well, God's changing his mind. No, God's expanding his message. That's what we got to look at. This had to be a very strange thing to the Jews. That's my emphasis of those verses for this particular teaching this morning. So it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? In Acts 2:22. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And at that time, the context of the calling on the Lord is you're going to repent of killing the Messiah. That was the context of the gospel at that point. You have to understand, during this time, the Jewish nation, based on what Jesus told them, Sermon on the Mount and everything, they were looking to go through tribulation. Jesus told them that they were. They were looking to go through a tribulation period at this point. The reason they sold everything that they had, and we'll get into it, and came together was because they were looking for Jesus to come on back and sit on the throne and rule and reign from Jerusalem. They were selling everything together. Jesus is coming back because we're repenting. Well, 3,000 repented, but not the whole nation. But what are they to do during the tribulation period? And in that time, at Jesus' returns, they're going to sell everything they got. They're going to come together, and Jesus is going to rule and reign. And I had one guy ask me one time, said, "Alan, why don't you sell everything you've got, give to the church, and serve God?" I said, "Well, when Jesus is sitting in on the throne in Jerusalem, I will, and I'll be right there. But until he is, I'm not, because I know what time it is in the book." You see, here we see that the prophecy expands God's ultimate intent to whosoever shall call. Now, you've got to understand, pre-Abraham was what we call the grace of God. Then God, for whatever reasons, woke up one morning, if he awakens, and said, "I'm going to choose a man called Abram." And instead, I mean, God dealt with the world up until Abraham. He'd speak to Noah, or he'd speak to that one. God would just randomly do what he wanted to do. For some reason, he decided that he was going to start speaking through a nation. Picked Abram, changed his name to Abraham, 12 tribes. It goes, you know, the story where we are today. But God said, "I'm going to speak to the Jewish nation, and they will dispense my truth to the world." That was the plan, the prophesied plan. Now, don't think for a moment that it caught God off guard. But you've got to understand, God had to also have a plan. The blood of atonement that we so wonderfully enjoy, Jesus had to be killed by a murderer. God couldn't kill himself. It broke the sacrificial cycle. So God came up with this plan. He had the nation Israel. He's got a king coming, which he'll fulfill every bit of that, a literal king. And you see, I mean, just when Jesus was born and Herod had all the babies killed, and you know the story as it goes, to kill that king. Well, what's going on? God set up Jesus then to come to this earth. Satan entered Judas and caused Judas to betray Jesus. God didn't betray Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus. The sin of the world betrayed Jesus. So God had this whole, Satan didn't know that Judas's betrayal was what cut Satan's throat. Satan cut his own throat by deceiving Judas and entering him in the spirit and had him betrayed. Satan shot himself in the foot, if you will, or in the head or wherever, because he did not know that secret, that the blood of Christ was the atonement of all sin. The blood of Christ being the atonement of all sin was not released to the apostles yet. I know that's hard for some people. That revelation wasn't released yet. They didn't know that yet. What they knew was the nation Israel killed the king. Are you with me? Now, the expansion of the gospel over the next 30 years, God brings the revelation of the truth of the blood atonement of Christ and all that. But what happens to us in Bible study will impose revelations in times that it's not been revealed yet. Now, it doesn't change the truth that you know. But to me, prophetically, it's nice to understand when God gives his revelations down through the Scripture. Because Jesus gives Scripture over and over that you must endure to the end to be saved. Jesus says it before the cross. Why does he say that? I don't tell somebody you must endure to the end to be saved. Do you? The gospel according to Noah was, "Noah, build a boat, and I'll save you and your house." Well, I don't go to somebody today and say, "If you want to be saved, build a boat." I don't do that. But that was the gospel according to Noah. Gospel meaning being obedient to what God says. Peter and the 12 were being obedient to what God said, what Jesus said. And in Jesus, he was preparing them for tribulation period. And we all know, sitting in here, that you have to endure to the end to be saved in tribulation period. Why? Because you can't take the mark of the beast, right? So that means you're going to have to endure to the end to be saved. But I don't tell somebody today that you have to endure. So, contextually speaking, I know what Jesus is talking about. when he says that. He says that's what he's talking about. And so today we have denominations that say you don't know if you're saved till the end, you know, because you just endure through this life. And then at the end, you'll find out if you're saved or not. You see, but they'll cite scripture. But as a prophetic person, it's important to know where God says what he says, where he's revealed prophecy, where he's revealed it. And if it's not been revealed yet, don't impose it in there. Because if you impose later revelations and understanding in a particular scripture it hasn't been given yet, you'll have a conflicting conclusion. So it's very important that that's the reason I say Peter started getting introduced to this idea of the Gentiles. He started getting introduced to this prophecy of Joel, where God was going to expand it and pour out his spirit on handmaidens and young men and girls were going to prophesy. And you see, we're still under that a little bit. The biggest move of the spirit I've ever been in was at Shiloh Tabernacle, a friend of mine, me and Jeff Rowland. And we'd have children coming here this high. God was pouring out his spirit just enough. I mean, I even tell it and I feel like I'm lying. Is that okay? I mean, I'm like, this, Alan, how do you say this? It can't be true. But I witnessed it. And these children had come in, and Jeff and I learned, and this was in the early days. We didn't have as much towards the end. But we would go up to the children, would come up, and we've had it happen once or twice here. Does anybody remember that? We had a young man come up here a year or two ago, and he had a word, and I'm like, oh my goodness. I said, God, you're going to do it again, aren't you? But these children would come up and they would say to me, or they have, the Lord's given them something. We'd give them the mic and let them talk. It was incredible. Hearts were broken. People would come down front. These little kids were prophesying. Today, if I gave a microphone in here to a little kid, everybody would draw up. Say, oh no, Alan's at it again. What are you doing, Alan? Be careful, Alan. And I'm not saying I hadn't taken some chances and missed. Most people remember my misses. Please consider when I hit. But nonetheless, to consider that God's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, that's a huge deal. That's mind-blowing. And to a Jew, it's just unbelievable. So God starts to expand the gospel. He expanded the first gospel as unto Noah. I don't build a boat, but I've learned that Jesus is the ark. He is the boat. Because he took a literal application of a boat. Now it's been used down through scripture for us to understand. It's called an ark. Get in the ark to be saved. So God took that truth, literal truth, and he's expanded it now to we have a greater understanding of the boat of Noah. But I don't tell somebody build a boat for salvation. Peter here was preaching, you've killed the king, Acts 2. You've killed the Messiah, repent, and he's going to send him back, called the second coming. The parentheses of the day of the grace of God, the day that Israel rejects the gospel, that day, the revelation of that was not seen then. Peter and the 12 thought the Gentiles were going to be saved through the Jewish nation. That was a prophesied plan. We had a little hiccup. The Jews didn't receive him as a nation. So God raises up the Apostle Paul. Paul himself said, the chief of sinners. I've said this before. God looked down to Jerusalem and he said, I've got to figure out who is the worst sinner down there. And he saw Paul, his chief of sinner, killing Christians. And God said, and Paul said, Spirit through Paul, then me first, is this grace been applied? He said, I am the chief of sinners. The blood applied to my life. And so the greatest revelation of the blood of Christ came through the Apostle Paul's writings. That's where they came from. When you apply that and you understand that God, and that's the reason I call this teaching the book of Acts with the writings of Paul. Because as we get over in Acts and we get to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, as we get to these books, all of a sudden, right there's where he probably wrote it. We could give or take a year or two, but probably we're going to shoot off into the 1 Thessalonians. It'll make sense. You get to Corinthians and you get to scriptures and it says, well, if you speak in tongues, some people's going to think you're mad and others won't think you are. You know, you get into all of this discussion of tongues and not tongues. Well, the reason is you had a mixed congregation of Jews, Jewish believers, and Gentile believers. You see, the Jews required signs, but when you understand where it is, you understand why he said what he said. So I think that that's important. The general rule to consider is once God says it, it just is. So do I believe that tongues are still for today? Yeah, he's already said it. Do I think healing's for today? Yeah, it's already been put in motion. And as we see that, when we see the understanding of it, that we have understanding on why they're saying, at one place it looks like you have to endure to the end to be saved, and another place you just receive Jesus for salvation. So it looks like God's got different ways. No, you understand how God reveals his truth. This verse says God will pour out his spirit on all flesh, not just Israel. meaning the Gentiles as well as Israel. Now, you got to understand, this is huge because Israel's God's chosen people, right? So when this happened, all of a sudden, these guys started saying, oh. And the reason is, in the day of Pentecost, people started hearing their own language. That wasn't just Jews. There were Gentiles there too, and they all heard the message. So you can see the huge conflict that the Jews were having. I just want you to see the conflict that was going on there. God is returning to pre-Abrahamic relationship with His people of the earth, but still recognizing the Jews first for a short season until Acts 28:28. This lasted for a period of about 30 years. So the day that we're living in, the day of grace of God, is more of a pre-Abraham time. God's speaking to mankind. He has made the veil rent. We can go directly and speak with God. So that's a big deal, you see. There's nothing standing between us and God. Well, that's the way it was, believe it or not, pre-Abraham. There wasn't. God just said, He called the shots. You talk to Him or not. So we're more in now a pre-Abrahamic state, as the mystery of the church, it's called, the secret of the church, it's called. We are, and like I think I said last week, I think I called us a bunch of snotty-nosed kids or something. And here's why I made that statement. We are living in such an easy time to be in a relationship with God, to talk with God. And we're living in such an easy time that it makes us sorry, complacent, tremendous apathy. We take it for granted, not realizing we're living in the best time that the planet's ever had. So it's easy to overlook. A lot of people will say, well, as Christians, every one of us in here should be so on fire with God, the presence of God, that people would totally say we are a very peculiar people. But I don't think there's enough evidence against me. I don't think there's enough fire in my bones for somebody to say he's peculiar with God. But we're living in the best time in a relationship with God there's ever been. I know a truth. I'm barely touching what's available to me as a child of God. I'm barely touching walking with His Spirit. I'm barely touching being immersed in His Holy Spirit. Barely touching it. We think we know it all. We know nothing. Really and truly, we know nothing. The first step of learning something is to realize you don't know it. This is where replacement theology comes from. And there again today, over 50% of Christendom today believes in replacement theology, that the church has replaced the church. That's where Catholicism totally gets its mainstay from. The church, Peter, the Pope's Peter, and the church has totally replaced the nation Israel. And so therefore, the anti-Semitic thinking is so paramount today. Of course, we see what's going on with the nation Israel, what happened yesterday with Iran, according to where you are or how you want to talk about it. One time is this is not good. On the other hand, it just means we're getting closer, so whatever. But replacement theology, to me, I'll be honest with you, is I understand how people get it, how they think we've replaced Israel, but we haven't replaced the promises to Israel. How can you replace what you've been grafted into? But the way the church, how people have taken on the mindset of the authority of the church is they want to say they've replaced Israel. And so therefore today, that's where you get in trouble with the great prophets of today. People, well, I'm an Old Testament prophet. Well, that's not too big. God's pouring it out on His children and handmaidens and everybody, right? So you're not all that big. And why did God, ask yourself a question. God, why did you not have these special individuals anymore? Why didn't you start pouring it out on everybody? It's because when God pours His Spirit out on all of us in here, we're representing God. Did you know there's no hot shots? There's no big super Christians in the body of Christ. He's poured out His Spirit on all flesh. Now, whether you walk in or not, it's between you and God. He's poured it out. Why does He do that? It's because there is no hot shots. We need each other. Bad news, we need each other. Good news, we need each other. The truth is, you have to have each other. Not everybody's got all gifts. I had a discussion yesterday with some friends of ours. My main gift is not in healing. I embrace healing. I know I don't have a major gift of healing. I know we all know Jesus is the healer and all that, but it's just that's not my major thing. So I go to somebody that's got the gift of healing, and when I need to be, it's like I've said before, it seems like those with the gift of healing is the craziest individuals on the planet. That and the prophetic people, they'll pray for anything. And I need that person for the prayer. But anyway, the reason God's poured it out on all flesh is because there's no superstars anymore. It's not that we're all a one or a two, we're all a 10. 1 to 10, we're all a 10 because Christ is in us. And God's poured out His Spirit. And the emphasis is there's not superstars. If nobody's a superstar, that forces us to give the emphasis unto Jesus himself. When we realize the truth, there are no superstars. Come on, somebody. There's no superstars. When we realize that, then it forces us. There's not but one conclusion, and it's Christ. You can't have superstars and then Christ. You have to do away with superstars. We're all saved by the grace of God. We've all been filled with the same Spirit. Now, how much you walk in that is a personal thing between you and God on how real that becomes to you. But don't blame somebody else for your lack of walking in the Spirit. Romans 11:25, for I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in parts happened to the nation of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So we now know that Israel is blind because God had a secret, and that secret was blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. So we're living in the times of the Gentiles, and there's something about it, it's got to become full. And when it becomes, I get it why people think that this Gentile thing that's going on, you could say, okay, we replaced Israel, but you got to understand Catholicism, that's the keynote. The church has replaced Israel until 1948. All of a sudden, Israel becomes a nation again. You got to understand, 1900 years, Israel wasn't a nation, so I could see how everybody get wore out hanging out and say, okay, so I guess the church has replaced Israel. But 1948 messed all that up. All of a sudden, 1948's real. All of a sudden, all the land, the promises. Now, if you'll notice something, to the times of the Gentiles, most of the Gentiles' promises are in the heavenlies. Most of the Jewish promises are on earth. I wouldn't get too hung up on the earth stuff, because you're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ in the heavenlies. I'm not saying we won't go back and forth, so I just hope and pray that I'm in the heavenlies and God didn't say, all right, Alan, go check some cows in North Carolina. I know I'm going to have been a bad boy or something. But as you look through the scriptures, you'll start seeing in Paul's writing, all of a sudden he speaks about in heavenly places. So all of a sudden we start discovering, some of the Jews don't even believe that you have a spirit after you die, you see. But as Gentiles, all of us are looking for that blessed hope. The Jews are looking more for earthly promises. This time of the Gentiles, our information is more about heavenly promises, except we've been grafted in to the same promises made to Abraham. But the Abrahamic promises to me are secondary. The spiritual promises to me are primary. Paul wrote this 27 years after the event of Acts 2:21. 27 years later, Paul gets the revelation of what I just read you. So for 27 years, the nation Israel was walking in this. They became more blind, more blind, more blind. The Apostle Paul, for 30 years, went to the Jewish, when he'd go into the city, he'd go into the Jewish synagogue first. Why? Because the promise was unto the nation Israel first. He'd go to the Jewish synagogue, he'd preach the gospel of the cross of Christ, he would leave. Usually he was run off. I'm not sure if Paul was being true to the scripture. Paul was the biggest church splitter on the planet. You got to understand that. He'd go into Jewish synagogue, he'd give the gospel, half of them believe, the other half run him off. So he went beside the synagogue and put up a church. That's the truth. He did it over and over and over. The Jewish converts were the people that were in the first church, a few scattered Gentiles. Why? Because he went to the synagogue first. Then he got run out of there, went over here with those that believed, started the church, and then they went out to the streets. And all these Gentiles got saved. They started speaking in tongues, praying for healing. All this stuff started happening. And so then the Gentile church was much bigger than the Jewish synagogue. Might present a problem. Acts 2:22. Now, the works of Jesus proved that he was a Christ. So here we've been through, this is Acts 2:22. You go through the outpouring of the Spirit, and then Peter gets into this thing. He's proving who Jesus Christ is. That's the reason I say Acts chapter 2 is about the outpouring of the Spirit, but then he starts proving about the resurrection of Christ. In the last four verses, they sell everything they got and come together. But the bulk of this chapter is about him proving to Israel who Jesus is. That's the bulk of what he's saying in Acts 2, is the Spirit's been poured out. If you'll repent, God's going to send him back. So Peter's message was after trying to get Jesus to come back again. And so when you understand that and you look at that part of Acts chapter 2, it starts coming alive. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. So you understand why he's saying this. He's trying to convince the Jews. This Jesus is here. Here he is. He says, approved of God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. What's the approval? Because he did the miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you. God did it by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself oft also know. So Peter's making, got to understand, he's preaching this murder indictment. You've got to see this, Jews. You've got to see this. It says in 1 Corinthians, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the Jews were requiring these miracles. If you didn't do a miracle, they wouldn't believe you were from God. That's the reason the apostles, all of them did miracles. Then Paul came along and did miracles. He had the signs of an apostle. John 20, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. So he's saying, all right, Thomas, you're a Jew. You've seen me, okay, and you've believed because you've seen the miracles and all that. But look what Jesus goes, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. That's us. He said, there's a crowd here that has seen me do all this stuff and they've believed because you required a sign. But then there's going to be a group of people that comes along. They don't have to see me do all those things. See, we'll come to church and say, okay, if God will just show up and do signs and wonders today, all the lost will be saved. Doesn't work that way. You come to church today, if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you of sin, you will not be saved. Salvation is not the persuasion of the mind. It's the conviction of the heart. Now, I'm all for miracles. It revs my engine. I love it. I'll give you a little secret. Get more Jews in your congregation, you'll see more miracles. Why? They tend to require signs. It's just Bible, that's all. So if you like to see them, that's what you do. So, but here you see that there's going to be a crowd that does not. So today, if we repent of sin, God, when He's on the scene today, it's going to come mainly through repentance. The signs and wonders might follow, but they don't usually precede. Repentance tends to precede the signs and the wonders. It's a mixture now. It's a Gentile message of repentance. It's a Jewish message of signs and wonders. They're both very active today because God's saving Jews and He's saving Gentiles. Are you with me? But if you think you're going to get a bunch of Gentiles saved because they saw a miracle, I'm sorry, it's probably not true. You'll get them excited. They'll come. They're persuaded in the mind for a little bit, but they don't have the saving message of the conviction in the heart. That's how you get born again today. It's the blood atonement of Christ. It's the easiest way there's ever been on the planet to get saved. Okay, y'all test what I say. I'm 1 minute over. People are looking at me already, either out of condemnation or you want to be saved. I'm not sure which it is, but nonetheless, let's stand. And thank you so much for coming and listening to an old farmer ramble. Test what I've said with the Scripture and be as Bereans as the Bible says. So Lord Jesus, we love You this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, I ask and pray, Lord, that You'd throw the book at us this morning. Just throw the book at us. Just throw all of it at us, oh God. Bring conviction to our hearts. Give repentance to us as a reward. And bring signs and wonders as a testimony that You're in our midst. And we'll be a happy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.